I want to talk about humility, and I want to talk about real humility.
It's time for another Holy Ghost-inspired message from God's Word, recorded live at Living Water Church in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Now, here's Pastor Jerry.
Father, thank you for your presence here today. We ask you to be here, and you have been here. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that your promise never fails. And God, I thank you so much for just all that you have done for us. And we say thank you, Lord. And we want to say yes to your will and to your way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless your word, Father. This morning, almost maybe a continuation of last week, but we're going to move on into what God is calling us to. I hear stories like what Shauna shared earlier and how pastors will say, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. One day, every man or woman that brought God's word will have to stand before Christ himself and give an account for what they shared and what they did not share. I do not want to stand before God and say, he says, why didn't you share? Well, I didn't want to offend anybody. Jesus, when he came, he says that he came to be a dividing sword. And that's just the way that it is. And just the way who he is. We all love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love that. But the point is, if you don't receive him as Savior, there is an everlasting life that you don't want. And so I want to bring God's word today with what the Lord has put on my heart. And many of us know this passage of Scripture. We have heard it many, many times. And we know the direction that America has chosen to turn to. But I want us to go to 2 Chronicles again. As we begin 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we will start in verse 11 of this chapter. I had spoke about Solomon earlier. Solomon, being David's son, and passed on to him was the challenge of building the temple that was in Jerusalem. The most magnificent temple that ever was, that God gave the plans to David. David gave it to Solomon, and he built that temple along with his own house. Verse 11, then Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. In other words, he accomplished it. It was amazing. This temple that he built was amazing. His home that he lived in was amazing. Nothing that we have seen on our lifetime, in our period of looking at houses, compared to it. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of your kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David your father, saying, there shall fail thee not a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified by my name. And I will cast them out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be astonishment to everyone that passes by it. So shall he say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore has he brought all this evil upon them. And I want you to think about what America has been deemed America the Great. Greatest land on this earth. And all of us have been raised up with this America that we know. But I want to tell you that Israel was that nation. Israel was that nation that God had prospered. And at that particular time, the world looked on them and said, what a great nation. Everybody wanted to go to Israel because of the promise of God and because of the blessings of God. And so we've seen that in America. And many people say, well, America could never fall. But we look at the example here of Israel and what God said to Solomon. First of all, Solomon, if you would stand firm, which Solomon did not do. Then he said, if the nation would stand firm and stand on my promises and worship me instead of worshiping other gods, then you will stand firm in the blessings. But if not, what happened to Israel? Israel chose to go a different direction and to serve other gods. And Israel was taken into captivity. Now, I'm not here to be a doomsday type of prophet, but I will tell you this, that we must look at what Scripture says and what happened to Israel and know that it can and will happen to America if America does not turn. Last week we talked about building up the walls because the walls are down. You and I are called to build the walls up. We are. Young people, the challenge goes on to you as well to build the walls up. And it blesses my heart. It really does. You know, all of us have issues in our lives. Does anybody not have issues in your life that you deal with? Good. We're in good company here. But we're all called to build. And especially our young people that are sitting here. I love it that they come to church. I love you guys. And I know God has a plan for all of you. That you will carry on and be the people that God's called you to be, that the church will stand up strong. But God gave a promise to Solomon, says, you know, whenever this nation falls, and if they fall, my people, which are called by my name, if they shall do what? Look at that verse again. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. So that's the promise of God. All of God's promises are conditional in this effect, that he's looking for his people to do that. But This sermon and what we're going to be talking about hinges upon the very first thing that God told Solomon should happen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Today, I want to talk about today and maybe next week and who knows, maybe the week after that. I want to talk about humility and I want to talk about real humility. And we're going to be discussing really what that is and how we are to be a part of it, because if we are going to build the walls up and stand firm in our faith in the land that we live in today, we must have this very first thing, humbling ourselves. So we need to know what that means. Would you agree? And how we go about it, because one of the things that God has always blessed me with, and it's the way my mind has always worked, is that I don't want to just give you a word and say, here, take it and do it without knowing how to do it. I just can't do that. I know when I was learning to fly that I had several instructors that would just take me up there and they would say, okay, here's how you do this. And they would fly it and then they say, okay, you do it. Without helping through the process and giving you a practical way of how to do it. God wants to give us practical ways of how we do this. So that first instruction was to humble yourself. And so I want to be talking about that and what that means, because humility is always the first step to repentance and the actions that come after that. God would not have put it here first if that wasn't of utmost importance, that we know what that means and how to do it. So real humility is what we're going to be discussing. So what does God mean by real humility, to humble yourself? Well, we're going to look at a couple different words here. Number one, in the Hebrew, I'm not going to give it's kalnal, but it means to bend down your knee in subjection under another. So if you are going to humble yourself, you are going to bend your knee in submission to another, in this case, to God. What is God expecting from us? God is expecting that very thing, to bow down our knee. Sorry, the cameras are having a hard time with this. And to say, God, I am nothing without your love. I serve you. Earlier, I had a very difficult time at the beginning of the service playing the drums because just tears began to well up in my eyes. God, I am nothing without you. Marty, it took me many years to get to that point. Because as I began this week to look into this, and God began to show me, I did not have the humility that I need to have. So many times we think that we're humble. When we begin to look at ourselves and begin to see, without bending your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, not my will, but yours, there is no true humility. The Latin word for this is the word hummus. And you guys have heard that word when it comes to like a bean type of dip and so forth. But do you know what that word actually means? It means coming from the dirt and being face down in the dirt without personal pride. See, oftentimes we say, God, we are submitting to your will. We will humble ourselves before you, except when it comes to these areas in my life. They belong to me. And I am going to guard those, and I will handle those. I will give you this, 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 and this, but I won't give you all. I won't bow my knee to my Creator as if laying in the dirt and say, God, it is all about you. What will you have me to do? That's the kind of humility that God is looking from all of us, folks. He really is. And that's what it means. God is asking us as people to bow in subjection to Him without pride. And then His healing and blessing comes to us. I want you to notice, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and do these things, then I will hear from heaven. See, we try to circumvent it all and we try to say, God, do this, do this, do this. God, why aren't you doing this? God, do this, do this. I don't understand why you're doing this, God. But it all comes down to if we will humble ourselves. We all know this whole story about the book of Job and this character of Job. And when it comes down to the end of it, Job finally realizes it ain't about me and what I've done and how well I've done it. And at the end of it, God stands up before Job and said, you better pull up your skirt there, boy, because I'm about to talk to you. Who do you think you are? Because Job had it in his mind he was a righteous person. He had done all the good things. You know, and we hear the message over and over. It's not by works, but by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but yet it's the gift of God. But yet somehow still in our humanness, we want to say, we have done so many good things, we ought to deserve something. And God's worked on breaking me down the last few years. Yes, I've been His servant, and yes, I have spoken His word, but when it comes down to it, I have not truly humbled myself. And I think sometimes God allows things to bring us to that point. God, where are we at? Where are we at as a church? Why have not things happened? Because perhaps we have not truly humbled ourselves before the throne of God. If my people shall do this, then I will pull out my blessings. So I think the very first part of it comes to this. Where are we in humility? And sometimes the Lord began to really, as I was hearing from Him on this, and there was a couple words that just kept coming into my heart, and they were false humility. And do you know that there is such thing as false humility? I want to read this, and it's a little bit confusing in the King James, so I want to read this. Out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, out of the NIV. And I know some of you are surprised, because it's not a version that I particularly like. But I want to read this, Colossians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angel disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. If you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with their use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. That's out of the NIV. But those two words show up in this. False humility. How many of you know that that passage is not speaking about a good thing? Because what has happened over the years with the church and with Christianity, there has slipped in something called false humility. And according to the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, this is not a good thing. And he's saying this needs to be out of the church. And so, false humility is something that we have to take a look at. And I got digging into this, and you know, there's lots of stuff on the internet. Lots of people have lots of things to say. And I normally don't do this, but I found this particular blog that was out there. And this is by a lady by the name of Erica Ord. Erica Ord, so I want to give her the credit, but I looked at several of these things, and her article was about 18 signs of false humility. And so as we look at some of these things and how they relate to the church, now I'm not going to go through all 18 of these things, okay? But as I look at these and I look at, is it scriptural and what does it have to do with the body of Christ, I think oftentimes believers think that they are being humble in certain things that they do and say and some of the attitudes, but it really is a false humility. It is not the humility that I spoke about earlier where you are just simply down on your face before God and saying, God, here I am. Use me. So, here's some of them that she lists out. Self-righteousness is a sign of false humility. She says the Pharisees probably thought they were operating in godly confidence, but they were, in fact, belittling others and exalting themselves higher. The Pharisees approached God with false humility, exalting their righteousness and good deeds above God working in them. I want you to think about that. And I want us to apply this to ourselves. If we see any of these things happening, there is a false humility by claiming or feeling that you are self-righteous. And it goes like this. She says, for an example, I've seen it in someone who knows the Bible forward and backward. It's not the knowledge that makes them falsely humble. It's the heart posture that they are somehow more righteous than others. Wow. Because we are taught in the body of Christ to do what? Learn the Word of God. Learn His Word. Know it. We have a ministry training center that's going to teach you that. But I want you to understand that knowing the Word of God does not make you righteous. Does not give you the authority to stand over others as if you were better than they are. And I began, you know, this was me many years ago. Because I made it a huge point in my life to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to have an answer for every single thing, Judy. Every single thing that came up with somebody, I wanted to have what the Bible says about it. And somehow in doing that, it created what? Self-righteousness. I have the answer for you. We must be careful with that because that is very prevalent within the body of Christ. a self-righteousness, looking down on others to say that I am better than you. There's lots more to go here. You ready? People operating, this is another one, in false humility will listen to others only so they can speak into their lives. They aren't listening with loving interest and expectation to learn and grow. There's an agenda that serves that particular person. Again, self-righteousness. Listening to others only so that you can speak into their lives. Are you truly concerned about them? Or you just want to tell them what to do and how to do it? Ouch! I hope you brought some steel-toed shoes today. Because there's lots more to come. This is something that God says I do not want in my church. And I loved some of these things. I'm paraphrasing some of this, but another sign. She says, when in false humility, the person can't take a compliment. Women do this quite a bit. I'm quoting her, okay? Don't yell at me here, okay? I'm quoting her, okay? Yeah, I've got it right here. When someone compliments their appearance or achievement, they respond with a demeaning comment about themselves like, you mean this old thing? Or, I look awful. Or my personal favorite, and one I'm guilty of when someone comments on how clean my house is, oh, no, it's not. It's filthy. I'm just reading it here, okay? Knowing full well that it is really, really clean. You may think that shrugging off your achievements will make you look more modest, but in reality, it will actually make you come off as more arrogant. Ouch. That's been one of the questions, you know, that has been in the ministry training center for lots of years. How do I respond without becoming prideful when someone wants to comment on, wow, you are an amazing teacher, or what a powerful sermon. Oh, my goodness, you just have a way about you that can just make things so open and enlightened to me, and wow, you are such a great teacher! You have two ways to respond to that. Well, actually three, I guess. In false humility, you could say, oh, it's nothing. It's just God doing it. You know, I'm really nothing. You know, I'm nothing. I'm a no good for nothing, nothing. God just, okay. Or you could be prideful and say, thank you very much. You know, I have worked so hard at becoming like that, and I'm so glad it's working because I am great. Or you could say, thank you so much. What a blessing it is to be able to do what God's allowed me to do. I would recommend number three here. Okay? Not the other two. Because there actually can become a false humility in a lot of these things. And a lot of times we don't even realize we're doing it. Another signal could be, she says, falsely humble is always negatively commenting on your appearance or behavior. Many do this because of insecurity. They are eliciting a compliment. And then when they get it, they revert to the tactic I just mentioned. When we demean ourselves, we're actually demeaning God. You know how that goes. You look really nice today. Oh, no, I don't. I look terrible. You look good in that color. No, I don't. It washes me out. I better stop while I'm ahead here, okay? Another sign of a false humility that individuals believe that self-denial leads to holiness. This looks like constant repentance over and over and over and over again for the same thing. The way that it manifests itself, and I'm only reading the ones I truly agree with, is by constantly referring to themselves as being a sinner. Yes, we are flawed, but this is more about appearing pious rather than about true repentance. To walk around. Have you ever heard anybody just, you know, almost at every turn they say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? That's a false humility. It really is. It's pious to say, look at me, I'm saved. The only time you will hear me say that if I'm going through the Word of God, because God saved me and I am now a saved individual. I am not a sinner anymore. I am saved by the grace of God through faith. And when I mess up, I come before Him and I repent and I get things right before God and I continue to move on in my relationship with God. Somebody say amen. Number 10 as you got here, all right? Number six. False humility is saying, quote, I am sorry all the time. Now, I'm quoting this. It's another one women tend to do more often. We say, I'm sorry for practically everything we do. I'm sorry I'm taking so long. I'm sorry I'm asking so many questions. We say I'm sorry when we need to get around someone when excuse me works just fine. The heart behind it is the appearance somewhat perhaps of being lower or submissive to others. We must be careful here because oftentimes this is something that has been built into us either through our upbringing or something that has taken place in our lives where we constantly feel like we must say, I'm sorry. And in some particular cases, this is a false humility. And we feel that we're humbled before others and humbled before the Lord when in reality, we must take a look at, is this a true humility before the Lord? Because what does God say about us? Do we need to continue to be sorry for who we are? No. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and God created me with something to give and to offer to others in this world and to Him and to His kingdom. Can somebody say amen to that? Now, don't go out of here saying the preacher said never to say you're sorry, okay? Because there are times when we need to say that we are sorry because we have offended someone or we have done something. We must confess that and say we are sorry for that. But to make that a continual habit, I don't believe God wants that for us. Amen? Now, don't shoot the messenger here, all right? I'm reading this, and I do agree here on many of these things. A false humility. Here's another one. Where am I at, Kath? Number 7? Okay. You might be also falsely humble if you are excessively modest. She says, I've seen this when someone compliments a person or congratulates them, and the response is, oh, it was all God. In some cases, this isn't a bad thing, but if it's always the stance, then it could be false humility at work. Again, it gives the appearance of being righteous, but pride is the hidden root. A simple thank you is all that's necessary sometimes. And this one of the things that I have worked diligently to correct as well, that when you are given a compliment, oftentimes it will be told, well, it was just God. It was just God working in me. And what's my response to that? No, it was you that submitted yourself to the work of God, allowed Him to use you, and thank God for that, and just say thank you to that. See, there is a way that we can do that without lifting ourselves up in pride. Someone gives you a compliment, thank them. It's really simple. Thank them and then turn around and say, praise God. Praise God that we get to be here today and that I get to operate it in that gifting. Amen. Just a couple more here. And let me see. Where am I at? Number 8, right? Okay. A person pretending to be humble might say a half-hearted sorry, but stubbornly continues down the same path. So false humility is you have individuals that are going a different way than what God's Word asks us to go, and then when presented with that, they simply say, oh, I'm sorry, I will change. Presenting as if I am humbling before the Lord, but I really am not, because what have I said in the very first of this? What comes before all the other things? Humility. Humility. Humbling before God, and then repentance is turning the other direction. And I'll finish off. She says, my personal favorite and telltale sign every time, people who spend a lot of time telling you how humble they are. John wouldn't know anything about, oh, did I say that, John? Yeah. I'm sorry, John. Now, I just number 8, I just messed up there, Tucker, right? A telltale sign is somebody constantly telling you how humble they are. To be humble before the Lord, you do not need to tell others that you are humble. So there are others, but these are some of the main ones that I picked out there and that I have seen over the years that are false humilities. They are not the humility that God is speaking about here, where we bow our knees face down before God and we change. God is wanting us to change these ways within ourselves, to come to a real humility. Luke chapter 18, God is so faithful that He gives us examples of false humility in the Word. Did you know that? There's lots of them, but I'm just going to pick out one for the sake of our time here this morning. Luke chapter 18. And again, many of us have heard this before, but we're going to put it into context here now. What is false humility? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And He spoke this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Now that was number 1 or 2, right? Self-righteousness, that false humility. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other one a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. I like that. He definitely wasn't talking to God, was he? He prayed this with himself. He's having his own dialogue. God, I thank you that I am not like other men are. They are extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. Or even this publican standing beside me. How many of us do that? Now, oftentimes we don't even realize we're doing it. Especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time. We look down our nose at those that are sinners. I can't believe they're doing that. How long ago was it? Did you forget what you've done? One amen. Thank you. In the amen corner over here. Thank you, sister. You want to say it again? Amen. Where was I? Tucker, here we go. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of everything that I possess. I have my name on the back of the pew that I donated this. Come on now. I hope that there's none of us that go around bragging about what you did and what you gave. And the publicans, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. One of the promises in God's word, he that humbles himself, God will lift up. You don't have to go around telling everybody how humble you are. Because if you have to do that, you are not. You are not. So true humility, listen to this, true humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, but putting the needs of others ahead of our own. See, we think that if we think less of ourselves and we down ourselves so much and how terrible we are, and that's a humility? No, that is a demeaning thing to God when we do that. Because He loves us and created us in His own image. And we go around, what's the word that, I don't know if the kids still use it, dissing ourselves. Is that word still there? Thank you, Caleb. Keep me in line here, all right? You go around doing that, that's not humility. It isn't. We have to know who we are. And thank God for who we are. But yet it's putting the needs of others ahead of us. The example that we have, of course, is Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. And I did have to laugh because when I came in today and I gave Charlotte the scripture, she says, this all? Are you sick? Is everything all right? You got to go somewhere today? No. But what God has given us is enough, amen? Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. It's okay to know who you are and be confident in who you are. But realizing where that all comes from. What gifts you have, what talents you have. Who gave that to you? Oh, I learned it myself. No, you didn't. You might think you learned it yourself, but you didn't. God gives the ability. God gives the understandings on everything that we do. Everything. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus go around dissing himself? He didn't, did he, Tucker? No, I mean, he said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And some might say, well, he was just being prideful. No, he wasn't. He was claiming who he was. And in this particular portion of Scripture, he made himself of no reputation. He knew who he was. But you see, that's called meekness. There is a difference between meekness and weakness. Meekness is knowing who I am. But yet, what did he do? Remember what I just said? True humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but putting the needs of others ahead of you. So it's okay to know who you are and be thankful for who you are and praise God for who you are. But put the needs of others just like he did. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things of earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Why did that happen? Because he humbled himself. Put the needs of others. Who are those others? Us, right? Everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He humbled himself. Well, how did he do that? He was God. He came to the earth as a baby and humbled himself to be subject to mankind. Can you imagine that? Sometimes, those of us, we're not going to humble ourselves in front of anybody. And we must be careful, because God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know what the opposite of that is? Do not humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall keep you down. How many of you want to be there? We'll be looking at what God says the benefits are. I didn't get done today. But we learned about false humility. And God wants us to pay particular attention to that we are not that, and that we have true humility before the throne of God. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you this morning. We give you praise, we give you worship, and we thank you, Lord, for being in our midst today. Thank you for the Word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us, God. Change us more into your likeness. Let this Word change us this morning. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and pray that the Holy Spirit touched your heart. If you would like to support this ministry, please send your donation to Living Water Church, 1000 Hall Valley Drive, Bridgeport, West Virginia, 26330. Living Water Church is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Your gifts are tax deductible.